Heavenly Father, thank you that we get to study your word, and thank you that you are with us, and we thank you, Lord, for the shed blood of Jesus, who said on the cross, "It is finished. It's paid for." And that, Lord, our sins have been paid for, all of our sins that we've ever committed as we come to you. And Lord, your grace and your mercy make us want to serve you and to love you and to live for you. We love you today, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. Father, I pray you'd open your word to us this morning, and I pray you'd send the Holy Spirit and fill my mouth and let him be our teacher. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, instruct your children. Not complicated. Children, honor your parents. Fathers, and of course mothers, train your children. There's a story about the guy that was a bachelor. He had never been married, but he was a believer. And he decided that he would do a teaching on how to raise children. So he had 10 commandments of how to raise your children. So he went out and he gave it, you know, later he got married and he had his first child. And he changed the title. He said, "Two commandments about raising your children." And later his child began to get bigger and he had another child and he said, "Three suggestions for how to raise your children." In other words, there is no guaranteed formula in raising children. There is no formula that guarantees success. But the Bible does say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. First of all, those of us who are children, my parents have passed away, but those of us who are children are told that if we honor our parents, it will go well with us, and we will live a long life. That's the commandment that has a promise to it. Honoring your parents. If your parents are still living, honor them. My wife's mother, Charlotte, is still living. She's 90 years old and she's very healthy. And Jan's brother, Charlie, has taken her in at age 90 and has an extra grandma unit and he takes care of her. And I have watched Jan's brother, my brother-in-law, take such good care of my mother-in-law, and I've seen him be blessed because he's done it. So honor your father and mother. You know, it is pleasing to God. Now they're planning to go to Israel together in February. That's amazing. A good son, honoring his parents, honoring his parents. Fathers are told to not exasperate their children. Don't give them a task that they cannot do. Don't frustrate them. But bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In your bulletin today, there is a mention of 5 things that children need. I used to do this pretty regularly as almost like a seminar. And let's just discuss it briefly, okay? Now, if you don't have children today, this is still a message for you. You know why? Because you are a child of God. If you're a grandmother, you're a child of God. And these five things that God wants us to do for our children, the things that I see, are things that he does for us. Because he's a good father. He does these things for us. So what do your children need? Moms, dads. Number one, your children need love. They need love. To love a child is to give that child attention. Now, most of us in this room don't have small children anymore. I'm used to teaching this to a group of people that have very small children. Now, Jane, you still do, and there's a few that do. Your children are getting a little bigger, but that's good. But children need focused attention. In loving your child, they need your time. And they need you to look them in the eye when you talk to them. And, like, you know, get down on their level, look at them, maybe take their hand. Physical contact and eye contact are ways of showing love. And they need that focused attention. And one of the most difficult things in our society is to find enough time. That's why when you have a mother that is able to be at home, in my opinion, you're very wealthy. I was always the working one in terms of a pastor, but my wife stayed home to raise our children. But in any case, children need time. They need focused attention. There's a book by a guy named Morgan Campbell, I guess, and he says that one day he was moving boxes and things, and one of his kids was acting up, being a brat. So he stopped everything, and he took that child for a walk. And as he took that child for a walk, he spent a half an hour with just that child, all alone, focusing on just that child. And when he came back, the child had calm the rest of that day. Sometimes children are craving our time. They just want a little bit of our time. God wants to spend time with you. He is your father. We're in Ephesians 6. And so giving your children love, giving them focused attention. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So above all, your children need to be loved. And that means that, you know, you need to be around for them. There are stories even in the Bible about people that were gone away from home too much and their children didn't follow the Lord. It's interesting, for example, in the story of Samuel, the prophet Samuel. It says in 1 Samuel 7 and 8, you can read it. It says that he made the circuit, 1 Samuel 7:15. Samuel made the circuit as a judge. When he would come back to Ramah, his home. But then the very next thing says, but his sons did not follow the Lord. They took bribes. Now, that may have been that they were just bad sons. But there's an indication that he was so busy with the circuit that even though he had been a good prophet, maybe he wasn't spending enough time as a father. There's a danger in this. A pastor who is all about the church but doesn't spend enough time with his children. And so, being careful. There's even an indication that Moses... It's interesting to me that Moses, if you read the book of Judges, there was a grandson by the name of Jonathan who served idols. And you remember when Jethro came to Moses and he brought Zipporah, his wife, with him and children? And he said, Moses, what you're doing is not good. These people are wearing you out. And he suggested that they appoint judges. He could see that the family maybe didn't get the attention that it needed. So I'm not the judge of Samuel or Moses. Those are great men of God. But I'm saying that you can be serving the Lord, but are you spending enough time with your children? You can let your job get in the way of spending enough time with your children, which is more important. And so we need to love our kids by spending time with them and giving them focused attention. Number two, children need discipline. And I've listed a couple of scriptures about discipline. There are many different ways to discipline a child. Let's turn to Proverbs 22:15. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from them. The word for rod is in the Hebrew is shebet, S-H-E-B-E-T, and it means a small twig or branch off of a tree. Not a 2x4, not a boulder, not a big, you know, but the Bible is arguably a pro-spanking book. You're not going to hear that in too many churches anymore. And I'm not telling you as your pastor, and again, I realize most of your kids are grown up. You're going, what's this sermon about? Well, just pay attention to it. Learn from the principle of it. Let me ask you a question. Does God discipline his children? Yes, he does. You see? Number one, does God love his children? Yes. Number two, does he discipline his children? Yes, very clear. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Hebrews 12, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. If you don't get discipline, you're not a legitimate child. If I have a child and I don't discipline the child, I don't love the child. Part of love includes discipline. So, and notice, folly is bound up. They have a sinful nature. The children are, you know, they're. You don't have to teach your child to be naughty. They figure out how to do it on their own. You don't have to teach them to do something wrong. They already have that sin nature they got from Adam and Eve. So the object is to train that folly out of them. To take them and say, no, that's not what we do. That's wrong. And that sometimes requires discipline. Janet and I watch our granddaughter. I have a mother-in-law, Charlotte, and a granddaughter, Charlotte. And my granddaughter, Charlotte, my youngest grandchild, we watch the child a couple times a week. And the other day I was going to Charlotte, you come here with Grandpa. No. And she's like, Charlotte, we got to come. No. So I walked over and I took her hand and went, okay, lightly. Like she cried. I felt bad. But I had to thwart her will because what she was wanting to do was going to hurt her. Now, as a rule, by the way, if you are going to use corporal punishment, don't use your hand. I did that, you know, and I'm not, maybe I'm, that wasn't right. I actually, in our house, what Janet and I did, we had a little wooden spoon, very little spoon, you know, the famous wooden spoon. And if the child would, you know, defy us, then I would explain to the child before you spank him what you're going to be spanked for what you've done. And never do it in anger. It's nothing to do with your emotions. There are rules that govern the house. You don't say, okay, you don't say to the child, now you've made mommy mad. You know, you don't say that. God disciplines us not out of anger, but out of love. And so you say to the child, you didn't obey, so you get a spanking. And then they cry, nah. And then you say, you're forgiven. You restore them. I don't have time to get in a lot of detail on this. Every set of parents does it differently. There is a pamphlet you can get. It's called Under Loving Command. Type it in on the internet if you want it. And it you can read it really easily. And it talks about a plan for parenting. And Janet and I read it when we were young, and we went, yeah. And so in our house, if a child would, and notice there's a difference, if you're saying to your two-year-old, pick up your blocks, and the two-year-old doesn't pick up the blocks, maybe they just got distracted. You don't spank them for that. If you say, would you pick up your blocks, and they take one and throw it at you, maybe they're going to get disciplined. You see the difference between if they defy you, if they are defiant. So in any case, the Bible says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, I know of a lot of children that have been raised without spanking that turn out perfectly well. So if you and your spouse want to not spank, then don't spank. I'm not telling you what you must do. I'm telling you what the Hebrew word is. For us, it would be the wooden spoon, this neutral object. And by the way, if you're going to use discipline, you've got to be consistent. You can't say that's wrong and discipline it, and then the next time you're on the phone, so you ignore it. Because children will gamble. If it's you know, wrong only 3 out of 5 times, but 2 out of 5 they get away with it, they're gonna gamble. You represent God to that child, and you are bringing to them consistency. Never, ever, ever do you beat a child or anything like that. Please be clear. You just set a standard pattern for discipline. And we found that spanking, since I brought it up into the room, spanking generally occurred, most of it was done by age 5. We get them the terrible 2s to about age 5, and by then they've got it. And I found that because they knew that not their will, but mommy and daddy's will be done. I found that from age 5 to about age 12, they were easy. Kids get easier to raise. They'll follow you. They'll obey you. And you don't want to spank an older child. Now, when they get to the teenage years, there can be fresh challenges that come with teenage attitudes and so forth. And then, obviously, you're not going to spank a 14-year-old. So there are other ways to do it, such as loss of privilege. If you don't get your grades up, you're not going to be able to do this. Guys, we need to understand that our children are growing up in a corrupt world. They're growing up in a world where they go to school and they hear horrible language. They go to school and they are instructed now in sex education in California that LGBTQ agenda is crept in. And they will tell you, if you're a boy, but you like boys better, that's okay, and there's ways to have sex that way. That is out there. I'm not making that up. A lot of California teachers now that are Christians are kind of deciding what to do, whether they want to keep their jobs, because the things that the state of California has advocated are so crazy. One alternative is to homeschool. Janet and I homeschooled our kids growing up. You don't have to do that. But we were missionaries anyway. We were traveling in so many places that Jan would school the kids. And we would share the duties. My responsibility was to teach Bible and teach chess and to lead the PE department. I was physical ed. I'd take my boy and taught him baseball. You know, he joined Little League baseball. So I had my part. But Jan was the math and the English and, you know, all that. And while I'm talking about that, if you teach your children to love reading, you'll find that they'll be easy to educate. Teach your children a love of reading when they're young. If you get them to love books, they will do well. Homeschooling will be easy. So, number one, I'm getting to use my brother's watch. It's a good one. I like this watch. Number one, love your child. Number two, discipline your child. One other scripture while we're in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 23. Turn the page. Proverbs 23, verse 13. It says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. That's pretty strong. And that's the same word for rod, shebet. So, and then Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. So, and I personally, I don't like the idea of a timeout. You know, in parenting, they say, okay, you've done something wrong. Go over there and sit down for a timeout. That separates you and the child. The purpose of discipline is to restore the relationship. The spanking is really related to the cross. When we sin, what are we supposed to do? Go to the cross and confess our sin. God, forgive me. And there, the sin was paid for. And so if our child disobeys us, The only purpose in discipline is to restore the relationship of obedience. The same thing that the cross does. Looking to the cross puts us in obedience to God. And so God doesn't want a time out where he separates us. He wants a relationship that's close and constant with us. Okay? So number one, love. Number two, discipline. Let's go down our list to number three. Number three, children need the word of God. That should be pretty obvious. Children need the word of God. In 3 John 4, it says, I have no greater joy than knowing that my children are walking in the truth. It should be the job of the father, if possible, to read the Bible in the house to his children. And again, I know that most of you have grown-up children, your kids at college. I'm just asking you to imagine the ideal. Maybe you'll teach this someday. Because there's going to be a lot of young parents that need to hear this and apply these principles. And the third thing that a child needs is the word of God. We would read the Bible at the breakfast table every day. Every day. And if when the children were small or even in the high chair, I would tell them about the story of Noah and make it so simple that they could understand it. And did you know that children can develop a good attention span? If you expect them to have an attention span, they will. And you, after a while, they can sit still for 5 minutes or whatever it takes, and they will listen. It's just a matter of training that attention span in their life and presenting them with the word. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. They are your mission field, your children. My daughter, Rachel, I brought her and her 5 children here, remember? Yeah. And they were pretty well-behaved, didn't you think? I think they do a good job. Her and her husband, Jed, they have their kids memorizing Bible verses. They make write-out cards, and the kids can just speak the Bible. They can just, and we are supposed to teach our children God's word. Would you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11? Deuteronomy 11. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 11. Verse 18. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talking about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. So he says, talk about my word with your kids. When you get up in the morning, talk about the word. When you lie down at night, talk about the Bible. Teach your children the word. And so we need to keep the word in our children. By the way, would you look on your bulletin at the quote that I have on top? I'm going to read it to you right now. This is by the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon. How many have heard of Spurgeon? Ever heard of Spurgeon? Okay. This is what he said. He said, let no Christian parents fall into the delusion that Sunday school is intended. It's right here at the top. Let no Christian parents fall into the delusion that Sunday school is intended to ease them of their personal duties. The first and most natural condition of things is for Christian parents to train up their own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, it's great that your kids are in Sunday school right now, and Janet's doing her best to share the Lord with them, but you have to do it as a parent. As a parent, you need to talk with your kids about the Lord. Don't expect the Sunday school to do it for you. They're only there to reinforce what you do. The primary education of a child is in the home, always. Okay, so three things. Love, there's going to be a test after this, you know. You've got to get all five memorized, okay. Love, discipline, the Word of God. And number four, a good example. Children need a good example. This is the hard part. This is the hardest part because your kids are going to be like you. That's kind of scary. And if if you're carnal, they're going to be carnal. If you're spiritual, they're going to be spiritual. I mean, I say that honestly. I'm not, it's hard to set that good example. It's easy to speak it. It's living it. Your kids are watching you. And they still are, by the way, even if you have grown-up kids. Your life is still speaking to your children and your grandchildren. Your life speaks to your family. They need a good example. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul said, "Follow my example as I follow Christ." You ever notice about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Go back in the story of Abraham and you'll find that Abraham was a good man, but he told a lie. What was that lie? He said, "Sarah, you're so beautiful, I think they're going to kill me because they want to, be with you. So just to tell them that you're my sister, okay?" Now, that she actually was a partially half-sister. But Sarah just... So they went to Pharaoh, and they went to a king named Abimelech. "Oh, that's my sister. My sister. Not my wife, my sister, you know." And he was lying. And Sarah, being submissive, said, "Okay, Abraham." She did it. And the guy said, "Oh, you're so beautiful, he was going to take..." But he didn't touch her. God protected Sarah, you see. And that's back to wives. Last week we thought, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Trust God, wives. And Sarah was protected. Even submitting to Abraham, she was protected. But Abraham did that mistake. And then next after that comes Isaac, and Isaac does the same thing. Isaac also married, by the way, they all married beautiful women. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their wives are all commented on as beautiful. Sarah was stunning, okay? So Isaac also has a beautiful wife in Rebecca, very beautiful. And he says, "Rebecca, I don't trust this pagan king here. Tell him you're my sister." Rebecca submits, and God protects Rebecca. Go back and read it. It's in Genesis. And then along comes the third one, Jacob. And what is Jacob known for? Did Jacob ever tell any lies? He did. He married a very beautiful woman, Rachel, but he deceived his brother Esau. So all I'm saying is the quality of deception went from grandpa to son to grandson. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Our kids will tend to imitate. Now, I'm not saying they didn't have great strengths. Abraham had great strength, great man of God. And so did Isaac, and so did Jacob. But I'm just saying kids will tend to follow the example. So the example we set for our children is important. Let your children grow up in a home that is the Lord's, where the Lord is honored. There's no greater gift you can give them. And by the way, you want to give your kids a good gift? Let them see a good marriage. You know, when mom and dad have a good marriage, the kids are happy. You know, a small child, have you ever seen it? You know, they're in a Christian family, and the dad goes over to the mom, gives her a kiss. That kid's smiling right there. Because mom and dad things are right with the world. Mom and dad are following Jesus, and they love each other. One of the best gifts you can give your kids is a good marriage. Okay, and number five on our list today. Number five, your children need prayer. And that's something you can do now, even if your kids are all grown up. They need you to pray for them. I have four children: Joseph, Rachel, Rebecca, and Jason. Joseph, the UC Berkeley professor is now in Singapore working on a postdoc. And he's not really following Christ. My two sons are not really following Christ the way I would like. My daughters are. My daughters are living for Jesus, married to godly men. So 2 out of 4 for me. I don't know what it is for you. But I love my son Joseph, and I'm praying for him. And I know that God is able to return him to the faith. My son Jason, my youngest, is living up in Tacoma now, Washington State, living with a girl. I'm not happy about that. But they go to church. And this is the generation where it's okay to do that, they think. It's not, by the way, really. But I pray for my sons, and I love them very, very much. And I believe that my prayer for them now is making a huge difference. And Janet's prayer for them, my wife. So pray for your kids. I used to kneel beside the bed of my son Joseph when he was, because I got born again when he was 1 year old. Okay? He was 8 months old and I got saved. And I would kneel by his bed and say, Lord, don't let him grow up like me. Let him grow up in the truth. Let him grow up in the truth. And we need to pray for our children. And by the way, our example in prayer is Jesus Christ himself. Turn to John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17. Look at the prayer of Jesus. John 17. Verse 11, Jesus said, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. And then look down at verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. I see two things in the prayer of Jesus for us. Two things that stand out. He prayed for our protection, because he wasn't just praying for these disciples. It says, I'm praying for also all the believers. So Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for you, and he said, Lord, protect them. They don't belong to the world. They're in a fallen world. Satan's down there, a lot of darkness. Protect them, number one. And number two, sanctify them. The word sanctify, set apart for holiness. It's the Greek word is hagios, the same word used as holy. So when you see sanctify or saint, it's the same Greek word as holy. Sanctify them, keep them holy. And what makes you holy, by the way? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Did you know that the word of God sanctifies you? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That sanctifies you. That sets you apart, because you're not thinking the same as the world anymore. You're thinking like the Bible. The world is thinking wrong. Satan is the liar and father of lies. We'll cover that next week. But when you become a Christian, you are protected and sanctified by God himself. So when I pray for my children, if I can't think of anything else, I say, Lord, would you protect them and would you sanctify them? And that's a good prayer. Okay, I know this has been very general, but let me summarize it if I can. Okay. And again, I said, this is for everybody here, because are you a child of God? This is how your Father takes care of you. He does all these things for you. Number one, your children need love. And let me tell you something. God loves you today. He demonstrated that love at the cross. Your children need love because you, when you're a parent, represent God. God loves you and you love your children. You are showing them about God. Your children need love. Number two, your children need discipline. Does God discipline us? Yes, he does. He does it for our good. And so we, therefore, should discipline our children. Number three, your children need the word of God. Has God given us his word? Yes, he has. So we must give his word to our children. Number four, your children need a good example. Is Jesus a good example to us? Yes. So we must reflect Jesus to our children. And number five, your children need prayer. Did Jesus pray for us? Yes, he did. So we must pray for our children. Completing Ephesians, I'm just going to read one more. Back to Ephesians 5. Back to Ephesians 5. I won't say much about this at all. Verse 5, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Excuse me. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Half of the population of the Roman Empire at the time that Paul wrote this were slaves. World population was about 120 million at that time. 60 million of them were slaves. So naturally, there were a lot of Christian slaves. There were some Christian masters. And Paul just simply said, if you're a slave, obey your master, even if he's not watching you, even if your master is over there. And of course, we don't do that now, but we do have employees and employers. If you're the employee, don't just do a good job when the boss is in the room. Remember, you're working for the Lord. And so do it for the Lord. Do a good job for the Lord. And that will make you a good employee. And if you're the employer, if you're the master, don't be harsh. Don't threaten. If anything, be generous and open-handed to the one working for you. So these are principles of doing whatever we do for Christ. Doing whatever we do for Christ. So next week, next Sunday, God willing, if you are here, and if I'm here, we are going to talk about the rest of the chapter of Ephesians 6. The subject is spiritual warfare. I don't want to give too much credit to the adversary, but folks, if you look up your Bible, he's the god of this age, Satan, and he's deceived the whole world. I'll show you the verses. We'll go to him. He's deceived the whole world, and he's got names like tempter, murderer, liar, destroyer. He's full of counterfeits and everything else. And when you're a Christian, you come out from that power of darkness, but you are still in a battle with him. And so next week we'll talk about spiritual warfare, but keep in mind that Jesus has won the battle for you. So we're going to switch gears from family to taking communion this morning. So let's pray. Thank you that your word shows us how to conduct ourselves in relationships. In marriage, you have shown us that if the wives are to submit to their husbands, you have shown us that the husbands are to love their wives. And Lord, today we read that we are to honor our parents and obey them. We also read, Lord, that we are to bring up our children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So help us to be wise, Lord, in these things. I pray that our families would bring you glory, and that our families would be a witness to the world. Father, for those of us that have children that are not walking with you, we pray for them right now. Those of us who have sons or daughters that are not following you, we pray for them. Remove the blinders of Satan from their eyes. And please bring them to salvation. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you that you will finish the good work you have started in each of us. We come to your table with thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.